marriage and family. And I am not the expert by any stretch. We have the Word of God and the Spirit of God who teaches us, who instructs us. And that's where we go to, right? It's not about the words of any man, any human being. It is what Jesus wants me to do. By His grace, I will obey. That's our cry, right? If He tells me, then I want to follow. And I hope you see that. I hope you see that what we are presenting here is not the rules of Christ Community Church. That's not what this is all about. The first and foremost thing is that we are children of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our Heavenly Father. We have been saved. He is our Lord. And He has transformed us by the new birth. And so what we do when we open up God's Word and are instructed by the Holy Spirit is we are giving God's Spirit the means by which He transforms us. The Word of God is the means by which the Spirit uses, right? And so it is not that these things, if you follow these things, then you are a Christian. No. It is because we are saved. It is because we are born again that we want to follow Christ. And sometimes, often, what He says to us is difficult, it's hard, it's straight. In fact, most of the time. But actually, that's the design, I think, of the way God works with us. And like Paul, we come to a point where we find that this thorn is too much in my flesh, right? Take it away from me, make it light. And that is when God says to us, like He says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. It is when we realize and recognize the greatness of what it means to follow Christ that we begin to get on our knees and depend on Him, trust Him. And I hope that's what your prayer is, even as we look at marriage and family. And today we're going to look at the ladies. Today it's for the ladies. So the men are going to sit back, right? No. We pray for one another. We support one another. And it's interesting. As I was putting this together, and I began to see how the flesh and the culture affects me even. You know, last week the title was God's Design for Men Leadership. I had no problem putting that out. Today I was thinking a parallel would be God's Design for Women Submission. And I was sort of reluctant to put it down. I was like, that sounds very harsh. You know? And I just began to see, you know, because I'm uncomfortable with this because of the way I'm geared to think about what submission means. We are informed by the culture. And so when God gives us a word, we define it in the fleshly, sinful, cultural way. And so even as I studied it, it was refreshing to see what submission means in the realm of God's economy, God's family, God's design for women, submission. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. And we had a reading from 1 Peter. And we're going to be in three different passages today as we start with Genesis once again, as we repeat some of the things that we've been saying. We look at the design in Genesis, and then we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 5, and then 1 Peter chapter 3, as we look at God's design for women in submission and what that means. And really, at the heart of this, I think I see that if we throw out the word submission in a group, generally, we're hearing the word weakness. We're hearing the word doormat. And that's why we fight it. But when we look at submission as it is biblically defined, it is not that you are intrinsically unequal or intrinsically valueless and that you ought to be stepped upon and be a doormat. No, it is actually a great display of strength. And just as a preview once again, if you're going to tune out and fall asleep, then at least hear this. Our submission is based in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see Him submitting, don't we, to the Father. And there is at no point in His earthly life that you see His submission as weakness, is it? He bears our sin. And even when it is too great to bear, He submits to the will of the Father in strength. And the greatest result is salvation and the glory, our salvation and the glory of God by what He accomplishes on the cross. So submission is strength. And it is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at this. We won't read Genesis 2 and 3 because we did that already last week. And we've been looking at God's design of marriage. Men and women have been given roles within marriage. And it is not about inequality, it is just about roles. The intrinsic image of God that we saw in Genesis chapter 1 in the 20s, right, tells us that both man and woman are created in the image of God together. And to look down on any other of the genders is to denigrate God's image. We are God's image bearers. But when we look at the account, we see that within that there are differences. The very fact that there is man and woman, right, tells you that something is different. We cannot jumble the two as the culture is doing, because there's a reason why God has given the differences, and we ought to glory in that. You know, you as a woman or you as a man ought to glory in the fact that God has created you in that way, and ask the question, God, how can I glorify you in this gender that you have given me, this gift? You see? And it is a tragedy that we don't speak like this in the church, do we, about purpose? But that's there in the Genesis account. And one of those things is the roles that God has given. Man as a leader and woman as the helper. Men, as we've seen, the buck stops with you. That's the issue of leadership, right? You are the primary authority. When things go wrong, spiritually, financially, leadership-wise, physically in the home, the buck stops with you. And we see that in the account. And women, as we see the Genesis account, your role has been defined by Genesis chapter 2 as God speaks about man. It is not good for man to be alone. Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, I will make him a helper. This is what the woman's role is. I will make him a helpmeet, literally. Not M-E-A-T, but N-E-E-T. Somebody was thinking it was M-E-A-T. Some of the more culinary people in our group. I don't know what that would mean. But helpmeet, right? In other words, meet. Somebody who fits the gaps that you as a man have. Somebody who's able to come alongside you and assist you. That is what a helpmeet is. And your role as women is supportive. And obviously here we're talking about primarily in the realm of the home. Now we'll do a separate series about leadership in the church. We're not talking about that today. We're talking about the home. But just as a preview, there is a sense in which the church and our church, we stand on what the Bible says, in that the church is designed, again, based on the Genesis 2 and 3 account, to have male leadership. That's why we have male elders. But that's a different discussion for another time, and we'll look at the passages later. We're talking primarily in the home. And again, when we talk about submission, we're not talking about inactivity and just sit around and be quiet. That's not the issue. The issue is roles and how to function within that roles. And we've seen, as we looked at Genesis 3, that the reason we fight this pattern of leadership and submission is because, very much because of the curse. When God spoke to the woman in the curse, Genesis chapter 3, remember what did he say? Your desire will be over your husband or against your husband. And we saw from Genesis chapter 4 that that's not talking about some kind of affection that women have intrinsically for men, but the desire to control in this pattern of roles that God has given. And he will, it says in Genesis chapter 3, he will rule over you. So he will take his leadership and use it like a hammer. Right? And we see that today. That's the pattern. That's the curse. And that's the reason we fight God's design and corrupt it. So leadership is broken because of sin, used as power to dominate and control. Submission is broken because of sin, and it is seen as humiliation and inequality. And therefore I want to be in leadership as well. Why am I not in leadership? That's how we think. And we saw last week that this corruption is corrected when we look at Christ. And it's the same thing today as we look at submission. We find the model in Christ. And so let's look today at what God has for us, for our wives, for the ladies in our group. God has for you, ladies, wives, that you display strength through God-centered submission. And I'll explain that. Displaying your strength, not weakness, through God-centered submission. We'll explain that and expand that. So, have we prayed yet? Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity in which it speaks to us. And we Lord, we hand over to you our families. We hand over to you our singles. And we ask, Lord, that you would work among us. Glorify yourself. May Christ be seen in us. May his glory be demonstrated without hindrance in the way that we live, in the way that singles seek marriage, in the way that husbands treat their wives, in the way that wives relate to their husbands, in the way that we raise children, Lord, that you have given us as stewardship and discipleship. Lord, glorify yourself. Transform the spheres that we are in this world because of our families. And as we go to your word, Lord, speak to us. We pray that your Spirit would convict us, change us, give us joy through obedience in Jesus' name. Okay, so let's once again look at God's design broken. God's design broken. And there's some repetition from what we've been saying, but I think it's important that we reiterate where this pattern comes from. And so the creation order of roles is seen in Genesis chapter 2. And what is the order? First comes the creation of man. Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. The Lord takes the man. Genesis chapter 2 is the telescope of that 6 day. Right? And we see in the 6 day, first you have the creation of man. And God takes him and puts him in charge of the garden. And in that, Genesis 2:15, we see also not just the giving of work, but the giving of moral responsibility. You can eat of any tree in the garden except that one, right? That was the only, imagine a world, right? The only rule that they had, in a sense, was that, and it was always for their joy. But then even what we see in Genesis chapter 2 verse 20, the man gave names as God is proving to him the fact that it is not good for man to be alone. He gives him the authority to name the animals. You see, he is the one given the leadership. And parallel to that, you see what he does when the man does when he sees what God has provided in the woman. Verse 23, this at last is the bone of my bones, he says, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. You see the naming prerogative there? You see? Somebody with authority gives names, right? If somebody, December comes and the Lord gives us that child, and then some stranger walks in and says, you will call that child, I don't know, Supandi, right? Who are you and where did you come from, right? Naming implies authority. And you see that in this account. And so all of this tells you that there is roles and the man is given the leadership role. And again, connected to that, you jump past the fall to Genesis chapter 3 when they have sinned and they are hiding from God. Who does God call out to? Adam. You see? We saw that, right? So on one side, some men are like, wow, authority, power. Right? But you have to realize that the issue is that the buck stops with you. That's the issue, man. And you've got to learn to take responsibility, whether you're single or married. Now, somebody may say, yeah, you're talking about leadership and all, but you know what? Just personality-wise, I'm a quiet kind of guy. You know? I'd rather give somebody else the lead. I'm not dynamic. You know, some other people are dynamic, and that's fine. That teaching is good for them. I'm not dynamic. But that you don't see that in the text. It's not talking about your personality. It's talking about what you have been given. You see that? And so the issue is not about how dynamic you are. The issue is about taking initiative and being strong in allowing yourself to take responsibility. Step up to the plate. Simple things, right? If I say this, I will do it. That doesn't take dynamic personality, right? I will be there. I am there. I will do this. I do this. That's responsibility. And if I don't do it, then I don't make excuses and say, this is the list of why I didn't do what I said. But say, no, I said it, I didn't do it, I take responsibility. That's simple leadership, you see? And again, not recognizing that, oh, if I say that, then I'm responsible for it, so I'm not going to say anything. That's not leadership either, right? It is having the strength to go ahead and make those commitments by God's grace. That's leadership. Whether it's your family or not. Take the brunt. Take the brunt. And especially the house, we saw this last week, the husband is a provider, protector, spiritual shepherd. And now this also means, on the other hand, for the wives, that your role fits this design. You are the helpmeet as a wife. And your responsibility and role is to lift up your husband as God has given him this task to do. A fit helper, verse 18 of chapter 2. You are the strong assistant. of your husband, according to the text. You see, what this tells us is not that, you know, women are intrinsically not able to lead. That's not what this is saying. It's just about who has been appointed with what role. We're not talking about ability. We're talking about roles. I can't emphasize that enough. And it's the same thing in the church. It's not about ability. It's about God's design. It's about God's pattern. That's what we're talking about. But as you look at God's design in Genesis chapter 2, we saw that the error of the fall leads to corruption. And we saw, as we looked at Genesis chapter 3, as we saw them talk, Eve, in, she's talking to the serpent, and then she's deceived, and she hands it to her husband. It says, who was with her? Chapter 3, verse 6, right? And then we saw that the man was the one who didn't take initiative. And we saw how that was a corruption of roles, and Satan was attacking roles first and foremost in the fall. But now let's look at it from the perspective of the wife's error, not just the husband's error. What was the wife's error? What was Eve's error? Adam was in error. He allowed his wife to lead and he sat back. You know, before we go to the wife, how many marriages have I seen? You know, and it is an easy way to live, but the wife is the spokesperson for that marriage. When it comes to speaking for the family, the wife speaks, right? And that's not her error. That's the error of the husband as leader, you know? Are there any prayer requests? Let's pray for my husband. He won't speak for himself. He won't take spiritual leadership for his family. These are the things, right, that indicate similar patterns to what even Adam were doing. He allowed his wife to lead without taking the initiative. This is not God's design. That's the issue. As we look at the wives this week, and we look at this passage again, Genesis chapter 3, as the serpent, more crafty than any other beast of the field, talks to the woman, what we need to see is that she too is to be held responsible. Because it is not just that the man is not taking initiative. She is taking the lead. And once again, we recognize chapter 3 verse 6 that he is there. And so what would have been the best way to do this? Because this, what is the issue here? The issue is about God's commands. The issue is not just some, you know, should we buy bread or should we buy naans? You know, it's not that kind of a decision here. This decision affects all their generations. Right? It is that the essential spiritual decision about should we follow God or some other way. Right? And that's, of all the times, as the helpmeet, she would have said, Adam, you talk. God gave you this command. How should we engage this? Bring him in, right? Make sure that he's the one giving the direction. That didn't happen. She took the leadership, even though her husband was there to consult with. And so she missed the ball as well. She took the initiative. And so, even though you see disobedience in the fall, you also see the breaking of roles that leads to sin in the fall, don't you? In Genesis chapter 3. You see how much is going on in Genesis chapter 3? And so as we look at this design broken, now, when I'm saying the error is that the woman took the leadership and did not bring her husband along in this decision and allow him to have the oversight, we're not saying that a wife needs to ask her husband permission for every single decision, you know. Some men live like this. I was reading of one man who was in counseling after many years of marriage. And his insistence was his wife needs to ask for everything. So if she wants to walk from this room to another room in our house, she has to make sure her husband allows her. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. That's not what submission means. We're talking about oversight. Leadership, spiritual leadership is oversight, is direction. Is giving vision. That's the idea. And so, in spiritual things, in economic things, when it matters with the children, when it's relating to, you know, oversight of how that family is going to function, that's what we're talking about. You know, if a wife tells the husband, "You stay out of the kitchen. Let me deal with this." That does not mean she's taking leadership, right? She knows best, right? Most husbands, right, of us, we would go in the kitchen and it would be like the tornado came through the kitchen, right? Or whatever it is, the things that she does, it's And so we're not talking again about the lack of ability or suppression here. The issue is oversight. Oversight. And when you take over, wives, when you take over in your marriage relationship, when it comes to these oversight decisions, what you're saying is a few things. One is, because God is the one who has set this pattern, what you're saying is, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust you. I find it difficult to trust you, God. Secondly, you're saying, I don't trust you, husband. You don't have the ability to lead. You're undermining God, you're undermining your husband and this role that he is given. You getting it? And the more we function, and sometimes husbands also give in, and it's just we function, and that's just the easiest way to go, right? It's going to lead to difficulties in the marriage, as it did with Adam and Eve. It's interesting. Maybe we can see in chapter 3 when God speaks to Adam. Adam, where are you? He says, what? This woman that you have given me, she made me do it, right? Adam said it, but Eve did it. She didn't trust her husband. And she went ahead. She went ahead. And so God designed something, it was broken in the fall. And you know, it's interesting as we get into this submission, you begin to see what marriage is about is much more than just what the culture talks about, right? It seems like today, of all generations, we focus when it comes to man and woman more on the time scale leading up to marriage. Most of the stories and the discussion and the songs are about till they meet and then the movie ends, right? Right? And they live happily ever after is the assumption, right? Now I'm not saying that we don't, romance is not an interesting thing, but how much of our focus, and even with single people, right? It's all about the romance before. And then you find somebody, and then the story is over, and you think, okay, chalo, now let's move on to the next romance, right? But it's interesting, not that we want to remove that from the picture, but our focus as Christians need to make sure that the glory of this relationship is much more past the day of marriage, right? Past the day of marriage. And we focus on the right things. We focus on God's design. But anyway, how do we focus on God's design? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. God designed these roles. It was broken in the fall, and it is restored in the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 5, when we looked at some of this from the perspective of the man last week, we saw that the man, his leadership is defined by Jesus. And it is the same with the woman, the wife. God's design that was broken by the fall is restored by the gospel. And specifically, we look at Ephesians chapter 5, 22-24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now we're not going to have time to look in detail at these passages because we're looking at an overview. I want to give us an overview and then later on we'll look at these passages in detail. I just want to focus on a few things here. One is the healing balm of the gospel. Paul is telling us in this passage that the roles that God designed are restored because of the example and the power of Christ. As we saw, according to the curse, how are men going to rule? How are men going to lead? By ruling. How are women going to submit? By not wanting to submit. That's the pattern, right? And so according to the curse, men are generally going to want to force their leadership, right? You know, I remember talking, usually it's young men who are not married, you know, or they have a woman that they're interested in, and they say, "What? She doesn't submit to me. She's not your wife, right?" And it's basically she's not listening to everything I say, is the issue. You getting it? And it's just this tendency of men who want to have control, and this is corrected when leadership is seen through the example of Christ. Because look at verse 25, and this is like a preview before we get to the women. Or not preview, looking back at last week. What should Paul be saying if he's just looking at roles? He should say what? Husbands, lead. Wives, submit. But because of the curse of the fall, the wrong pattern, he doesn't say husbands lead, because what will husbands do? Again, right? With glee. Yes, I will lead. And she ought to follow me. What does he say? He changes the definition of leadership so that we understand what he means. He says what in verse 25? What's the command? Not lead. It is lead. But it is love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. Leadership is transformed when you look at Jesus. He is the leader. He is the head. He is the Lord of all lords. How does he lead? He loved the church. He gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. You see? He sacrifices himself. He loves the church like himself. He looks for holiness in the object of his love. You see? You're not leading well if the person you're leading is not becoming more holy, like Christ. That's leadership. Serving, sacrificing as you lead. Now similarly, as you look at wives, according to the curse, women will want to fight the role that she's been given. And so Paul, once again, looks at Christ and the church as the example. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And how is submission patterned after the gospel? Let's look at the direction. Verse 22, he says what? Wives, submit to your own husbands. Somebody loved that, right? Own husbands. Own husbands. It came out from the congregation. To your own husbands, but as to the Lord. And we'll talk about as to your own husbands, but it's as to the Lord. This is important. I think we ought not to jump over this quickly. Now, as you look at this statement, as to the Lord, this is a hallmark of Christian submission. We ought to realize before we talk to the wives that submission is not just for the wives. There are roles within society and within the church that call for submission. And throughout the New Testament, you see the call for submission, right? Different people submit. Slaves submit to your masters, right? Submit all of you to authority. Submit to the Lord. And therefore, actually even in this, at the end of the section before this, verse 21, Paul says, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ, right? How do you submit to one another? And he defines how those roles work out. And so, you will see in the command to submission this statement that sounds like very much like as to the Lord. It's always there. And as you read the Bible, look for this. There's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. As to the Lord or in the Lord. And it's no small issue that that small statement is there. Because what it's telling us is that the center of a wife's life is never her husband. The center of a wife's life is never her husband. It is who? The Lord. And in fact, what Paul is saying is, wife, your husband should be transparent and you're looking through him to Jesus. And he is your Lord. And whatever he does, your husband does, whatever he is or he's not, when you submit to him, in your mind, you're doing what? You're saying, I bow my knee to Jesus. You see? When you think like this, again, it's not just for the wife, it's for all of us in our situation. Somebody's disagreeing with me at the back. Right? If Christ is your center, you see, it changes the way you submit, right? It's all one thing to say, if Jesus says it, then I want to do it. Sometimes it means that there's a person standing in front of you as you bow your knee to Jesus, that you're also bowing your knee to, in a sense. But ultimately, it's always bowing your knee to Jesus. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. As to the Lord. What if my husband is sinful? Well, he is. And he's going to be. But that's not what stops your submission. It is as to the Lord. We'll talk a little bit about those things. He doesn't deserve my submission. You don't know how he is. Well, that's not your primary focus. Your primary focus is Jesus. Jesus. I'm bowing my knee. All submission, ultimately, is submission to Jesus. And he gives a reason for this. For, verse 23, what? For God has defined the roles. That's a simple thing, right? Why do you submit? Because God has defined these roles. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. But my husband doesn't act like a leader. You don't know. He's just a passive kind of guy. He doesn't do anything in the family. And there are men like this. And last week's message, give it to them. Right? But the issue again is not whether he acts like a leader. You know, Microsoft is now has got a new CEO, right? Satya Nadella or whatever his name is, right? Indian guy. Now if he doesn't act as the leader of Microsoft, it's irrelevant because he has been appointed the leader and he has the one, he is the one whom the buck stops with, right? That's the issue. That's the issue. God has defined the roles. Whether the husband acts like it or not, God is going to hold him responsible. And you as wives, your responsibility is to help him in this. Make sure that the way he lives is honoring to God as the leader. And so your job is to be the one who cheers him on, who equips him for that task. You have been given by God to be alongside him in this task. Not criticizing him. You know, many wives, the way that they try to get their husbands to do their stuff is by criticizing, by being negative. That's not the way you're going to help. It is by you also being like Christ. And in fact, at the end of this passage, you see, he transforms the word submission to another word. Verse 33. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she not submits now, but respects. So there's a heart word, right? It's one thing to just say, okay, I submit. But your heart is somewhere else. Now respect comes out from within, right? Submission and respect go together. And what's the model here? So we have the direction as to the Lord. We have the reason because of God's design and roles that he has given. The model is what in verse 23? What does he say? For the husband is the head of the church, head of the wife. What does that mean? He gives us, in case we wander astray in our definition, right? How is the husband the head of the wife? As Christ is the head of the church. That's the model. No, when he says head, he doesn't mean head. He means something else. It's a gentler word. Well, Christ is the head of the church. It doesn't get any clearer than this. Well, the head is the head of the body, right? It doesn't get any clearer. What does the head do? It gives direction. There's determination to how you function that comes from the head downward. That's the idea here. Sometimes the head overrides what the body might do. So it is with husbands and wives. The model is Christ and the church. And what's the scope? Verse 24. Now as the church submits to Christ, again, the model is given, so also wives, how do they submit? This is deep stuff, right? Should submit in everything. That's what the Word of God says to their husbands. And more often than not, it's highly difficult because you're dealing with another sinner, right? And you're not sure of that direction. That's okay, because you're looking through him to your Savior and your Lord. And we'll see that in the First Peter passage. How far do we go to do this total scope of submission? As far as God goes. Not far as our mind or my heart goes. As far as God goes. What if... Wait, time out. Let's stop here. Hold on. What are you talking about? What if my husband becomes this crazy lunatic? And it happens. It happens in marriages. Sadly so. Not always, but often. It's scary, isn't it? Maybe look a little further at some of these things. And that's why he doesn't stop with wives, submit to your husbands in everything. He goes to verse 25 and says what? Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Husbands, love your wives. There are controls within the text. And not just husbands, love your wives. If you look at what we saw earlier, wives, submit to your husbands, what? As to the Lord. Suppose your husband becomes somebody who is pulling you away from as to the Lord. In our culture, maybe he begins to say, stop going to church, worship these idols. Now, stop going to church is one thing, but worshiping idols all of a sudden is not as to the Lord. And you say, what? I'm submitting to you, but because I'm submitting to Christ, I cannot do this. You see? There are controls within the text. What if your husband commands you to do something immoral, wrong? Your submission is as to the Lord. You see, there are overrides. Your submission is not to Him. And he, the buck doesn't stop at your submission at Him. It stops at the Lord, at Christ. Second thing, controls within the text. Somebody shouted this out, right? Wives, submit to your own husbands. Own husbands. A woman is not some submission slave. You know, you see that. I've seen this in churches. Single men going around commanding women, you know, other people's wives, as if they have this intrinsic authority over all women. Right? You look the fool. And no wonder you're single. You're going to be single for a long time. Right? Own husbands. That's a good one. I'm glad Paul that put that in there. And he is very wise by the Holy Spirit for putting that in there. So as we talk about this in everything, we've seen the direction, we've seen the reason, we've seen the model, and we've seen the scope in everything. Now let's look at 1 Peter and expand this everything, because it deserves some attention as we look at this. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 to 6, what is read earlier. You can see we're zipping through this. But as we look at 1 Peter and what Peter says about wife submission, we see that there's an empowering that God gives when a wife seeks to submit as to the Lord to her husband. And just like Paul, Peter even says that the scope is total, and he pushes the limit to some of the hypothetical for us, maybe, but not hypothetical in that time. And there will be situations like this. And he says what? Verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your, again, own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. You know, some people will counsel you, if your husband begins to act like an unbeliever, then you have grounds for divorce. That's not what the scripture says. That's not what the scripture says. Divorce is always the last painful resort, and there are a few parameters given in scripture. Adultery and when the unbeliever leaves. But what Peter is saying is, for the cause of Christ, the way you live, wife, can win him to Christ. And if he is the one whom you have covenanted with before God, and you are one flesh, then wouldn't you fight for that? No matter how far gone? Even when your husband is an unbeliever. And here, you know, you just... Again, you know, I counsel people, and it's happening more and more, that young people in the church are seeking relationships with people who aren't believers. You're signing up for trouble. You're signing up for trouble. Oh, but he's such a nice guy, she's such a nice person, they'll come and they'll get saved. How do you know? That's God's job, you know? And you recognize that one flesh is going to be the most difficult thing when you sign up for that kind of thing. And you see that in verses like this, isn't it? But that's a side note. In the Lord, submit, even when some do not obey the word. Now, immediately, this tells you that submission does not mean agreement, right? Some people think submit means, when he says it, that is truth. You know? That's what submission means. No. Because if he's not obeying the word, and you know the word, you know that what he's doing is wrong, right? Submission doesn't mean agreement. Men, when we speak of submission, it doesn't mean that your wife has to agree with you. Sometimes she shows strength by knowing that what you're insisting on in your leadership is wrong, or it's going to not go in the right direction. But she knows you are the leader, and so I've given my counsel, but you know, we're going to go where you say, right? That's submission. You get me? It does not mean agreement. It doesn't mean your husband is always right, but you yield. You know, it's the illustration of you have a bridge. If you had a bridge over a river and you come from one side and the sign is one way and it's closed from that side, and you come from the other side and the sign also says one way and it's closed from that side, right? You can't enter. One side has to yield. One side has to yield. That's submission. Yield. Yield. And that's where the family will be able to grow. And so in this case, Peter speaks of a conduct, not agreeing with your husband, but a conduct that is evangelistic and gospel-centric.
Your husband might be even saved, transformed with your conduct. And it says what?
They may be won what? Not by your preaching of the gospel, but without a word, by your conduct. Sometimes the words are least understandable to the people who we are close to, right? You say all the right things, and it just doesn't work. There comes a point where it's just living like Jesus. And then they begin to see. I can't argue with a changed life, right? I can't argue, you're saying Jesus has changed me, that's one thing. But when Jesus is seen in the way you live, you can't argue with that. And that can win an unbeliever. What's the focus even in this extreme example, according to Peter? And that's what he begins to say in chapter 2, chapter 3, verses 2 onwards. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, they may be won over. And then he continues, do not let your adorning be external. There's a change of focus when you want to look like Jesus. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Now, I've got to say a word here about the natural inclination of women today, right? It's not just today, it's as ancient as even what Peter was writing. And the natural inclination, and even for the men to look this way at women, is to find her value, to see her value in the adornment of self, right? The way I adorn myself externally is where I find my value. How many men are appreciating me? How many people, not just men, are appreciating me, my beauty, my looks, my glory? You see? There's a natural inclination. And therefore, the way that I think I am better is how people see me in the world. And so you define yourself by different things. By the weight, right? Or by the makeup, or lack of makeup. How little makeup I have to wear, or something, I don't know. I'm delving into very thin ice here. Or even by the company you keep, right? The friends that you have, see me, you know? That's how great I am, right? And sometimes even by the husband you have. By his validation, you find approval. And this is an ancient problem. Peter knew it. And what he's saying to women, especially, is this. Move the center. Move the center from yourself. Again, like Paul was saying, to God. And that'll change everything. That'll change everything. The natural focus of a Christian woman should be fighting that God is in the center, not self. You do battle with that, ladies. You figure out what that means in your life. I don't want to draw the parameters for you. In other words, you can see it like this. You know, the solar system. Jesus is the sun. Jesus is the sun. And my life revolves around him. And it is set. Everything I do is set by the gravity of him. You see? Everything is affected by his gravity. That's my life. I hold nothing back. I define everything by him. And therefore, he says what? Your adornment, the way that you look, should not be about externals. And there is some value in that, but that is not the main idea. If those things were to go away, and they will, newsflash, wait for 10, 20 years, they're going to go away. No matter what you try to paint on that or hang on it, after a while, it's not going to look the same as it did 10, 20 years before. You see? Adorn yourself with the eternal, is what Peter is saying. Verse 2, respectful and pure conduct. Verse 4, the heart, quiet and gentle spirit. The hidden person of the heart, imperishable beauty. And the key is found in verse 5. What does he say in verse 5? For this is how the holy women, and then jump over, used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands. How did they adorn themselves? What was their character described as in verse 5? Who? Hoped in God. That's where their expectation, their hope is. When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you think about? I want to look in the mirror. I want to get on Facebook and present myself to the world. Or I hope in God, you know? And that's something not just for the women, right?
But right now our message is for the women. When God is your center, your hope, your anchor, your beauty will shine in Christ's likeness. And it can win your husband. That is what can win your husband, even if he's in disobedience. You see? How can I change my husband? You can't. But Christ in you can. Christ in you can. He can be melted, won over. You think about this. Let's move back to the focus of self. If self is the center, your joy, your hope, your anchor, your beauty will not win anything but what? Human flattery, right? People will say how nice you are. That's about where it ends. And it's not going to affect others towards transformation. And like I said, the older you get, the less that is going to even work. Right? Peter is saying, adorn yourself with that which is imperishable and shining like Jesus himself. And if your hope is in God, what's the result? That's what we see in verse 6. What's the result? Strong submission. Strong, fearless submission. See what he says, verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, that's the holy women of old, and you are her children. How? If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Yes, submission in the context of a sinful family, a sinful world, is a dangerous thing. Because you're dealing with somebody who will misuse that. Yes. But you are not alone because your hope is in a living God, is what Peter is saying. You see, did he not say? Did not Jesus say, your heavenly Father cares for you? How many times do we need to repeat that, right? You can submit in strength, even though the worst thing is what you look forward to, humanly speaking, in that submission. Submission is not weakness. Christ demonstrated this, right? I think of storms. Storms are coming. When you seek to do God's will, storms are coming. Even wives for you in your marriage. And we pray that that doesn't happen, that your husband lives like Jesus. It doesn't always have to be that storms come, but they do come. But we can be like, not like the disciples really. Because when the storm came in the boat, they freaked out, right? They're going to die. Fishermen who had lived on that sea were afraid. Because they weren't looking. Their hope wasn't in Christ. Right? And often Jesus said to them, I don't know if it's in that account. He said, what? Why do you fear, you of little faith? But if your hope is in God, you don't need to fear. Fear not. Because your hope is in Him. You see, there's a lot to say, but I hope at least that much, as we wrap this up, gives us a sense of what God's will is and how He empowers us. God's design is for men to lead, women to be the helpmeet. It is restored through the gospel. The picture and the empowerment is how Christ and the church function with each other in submission and leadership. And it is empowered by God Himself and His presence. So, ladies, seek to follow Him. Hand your lives over. There's a famous story, I don't know, maybe you heard it before, of the ship. A great ship was moving in the waters, and the captain of the ship looked into the night and he saw faint lights flickering in the distance. And he immediately, because it was a great ship, told his signalman to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees to the south. The message came back. No, alter your course 10 degrees north. Captain of the great ship was angry. He had been ignored. He sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. The message came back. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am Seaman Third Class Jones. Immediately the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear that it would engender in the recipient. Alter your course 10 degrees south, I am a battleship. Then the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north, I am a lighthouse. You see, that's what we're doing when we're fighting God, isn't it? That's what we're doing when we're fighting God. He is the lighthouse. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Jesus is light to us. Strength and healing. Blessing is found when we obey Him and do His will.
And these things I know are strong, and we haven't even been able to develop all of these things. I just want to give you a taste and ask you, as we have been saying on and on, that your will would be, Jesus, you said, I want to do it. Men and women, hand over resistance to the Lord, and fearlessly, with strength, follow His leading. Whether it means submission or leadership, we know that this is for His glory and our benefit. Our church will be transformed. Our families, our children will be transformed. And the ministries that we do will be effective because His grace will be upon us. As we obey. We're going to look for two more things as we continue. Children, and then a word for the singles in the next two sessions. But next week we'll have the Lord's table. Let's stand and pray together and sing one song.